ready, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And then would you turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. O almighty God, we pray this morning that as your word is proclaimed, that your Son would be exalted to the glory of your name. We pray this morning that as we consider your word, that you would take it, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, sear it upon our minds and our hearts, that you would do a work within us, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us now. Please, O Lord, remove every distraction. Help us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder how much attention you have given in your life to sheep. I'm from the land of sheep. It just seems like wherever you go, there's sheep there. And you get to notice things about sheep. And there's two things that I think are fairly striking. As you see these sheep wandering around, the first is that sheep are vulnerable. You know, you watch the documentaries and it seems that pretty much or almost every animal has some sort of defense mechanism. Whether it's just brute size or speed to run away from predators or camouflage or horns or claws or sharp teeth or something. Sheep don't really have anything, do they? Sheep are defenseless. They're vulnerable. The second thing that you notice about sheep, if you're around them a lot, is that they're pretty wayward. They're pretty stupid. They're pretty aimless. Where my parents live, there's this road that takes you to the beach. And inevitably, when you go along this road in a place called Ogmore, there's sheep just standing there in the middle of the road, and you're driving up and they don't move. They just stand there. Or you could be driving along and there's a sheep at the side of the road and he sees you coming and he just wanders in front of you onto the road. Sheep are stupid. And in our passage this morning, Christians are likened to a flock. In verse 2 and then again in verse 3, I think we can infer from that we are being likened to sheep. And when you see that, that's not really a compliment. It's quite humbling, actually. Though, of course, yes, we are, on the one hand, precious. And God loves us, and God gave His Son to die for us. But on the other hand, we are wayward and vulnerable before our God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that all we, like sheep, have turned everyone to his own way. And if we're honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, that is our disposition by nature. That is our propensity, is to wander from God. What was it? The hymnist wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And the man who wrote that, Robert Robertson, at the age of 22, wrote that hymn, did, in fact, wander away from God. He said later in his life, "I'd give 1,000 worlds to know the feelings that I had when I wrote that hymn." Brothers and sisters, we by nature are wandering, defenseless sheep. And at the same time, there's so many snares. Now, farmers in Wales, they don't really believe in fences, generally speaking. They just spray paint their sheep and let them go. And that's how they identify which sheep belongs to. They don't really use fences, but every now and then you will see a barbed wire fence. And what do you think is all over it? The wool of the sheep that's been snagged, snared on these barbed fences. And we're sheep. And all around us there are snares. Of course, there's the snare of our own flesh. Our own covetousness and lust and idolatry. And you know the besetting sins in your life. You know about the dark recesses of your flesh. There's the allure of the world that says, "Come on over here, come and party like the rest of us." There's false doctrine, there's competing ideologies, there's the undermining of the family and marriage and sex and authority and gender and reason itself. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we are in a spiritual battlefield. Verse 8, "The devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And I want you to embrace this morning the reality of the fact that you are in a spiritual battlefield. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Screwtape Letters, where an uncle demon, Screwtape, writes to his nephew, another demon, Wormwood, and says to him, "Our policy is to conceal ourselves. But brothers and sisters, there is a war waging all around you, and Satan wants to destroy you and to destroy your family. We are wayward, vulnerable sheep in a dangerous place. Now, one of the safeguards, not the only safeguard, but one of the safeguards God has given to us is shepherds. That was shepherds and elders in one word. Shepherds, which is to say elders. Look again at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Brothers and sisters, God has provided the flock with elders, with shepherds. That word there, shepherds, could be translated pastors. Men who will guard us and guide us and feed us. And so I want to speak to every single person here this morning. If you are an elder in this church, and I include myself in that, then we need to listen. If you are a would-be elder in this church, then you need to listen this morning. And if you're a member of this church, as we throughout this month nominate men who would be shepherds of us, you need to listen, because this is God's safeguard for his flock. One of the safeguards that God gives us for the protection of us, of our souls. Now, before we look at the job description of these shepherd elders, I just want to say two quick things. One is, I want to give a warning. There was a Russian sniper during World War II called Vasily Zaitsev. And Vasily Zaitsev fought for the Russians in the Battle of Stalingrad against the Nazis. And in 2 months, November and December of 1942, I think it was, he sniped 225 Nazis. Now, that's bad enough. 225 men, that's bad enough as far as the German army is concerned. But what made it even more demoralizing was that he prioritized the officers. He went for the officers. Because if he got the officers, then the officers, the rest of the army would be demoralized. They would scatter. There would be confusion. It would dent their morale. And so that's what Vasily Zaitsev did. And I want to say as a warning this morning that elders, and for that matter deacons, I believe we're all in a spiritual war here. But the officers of the church, I think, are under heightened attack. I've mentioned several times already from this pulpit, I think possibly because it affected me so much, a Scottish minister who led a double life and then who ended up committing suicide. And I can tell you, The mainline newspapers got a hold of it, and it was demoralizing for the Christians in Scotland. And I'm not one of those people who blames everything on the devil, but I believe that that man with his gifts was under a heightened attack by Satan himself. And so officers must be in tip-top spiritual condition. And that's why Paul writes to the elders in Ephesus, and he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention, elders, to yourselves and to all the flock. So officers of the church are to be full of the Holy Spirit. They are to be grounded in the Word of God. They are to be men of prayer. They are to be self-controlled. There can't be any hint, any sniff, any trace of apathy. Why? Because Satan is after you. He has you in his crosshairs. He wants to use the words here in 1 Peter 5, he wants to devour you. He wants to swallow you up. Men who would be officers in the church need to be aware of this. So that's the first thing I want to say before we look at the job description. The second thing I want to say is that they are to be servants, to have a spirit of servitude. Look again at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercise an oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I want you to see, before we look at the job description, the three not buts here. The officers of the church are not to serve under compulsion. It's not to be a chore, but willingly. They're not to do it out of self-gain. They're not to do it for recognition. They're not to be officers in the church so they can pat themselves on the back or tell people, hey, I'm an elder or deacon in my church. But eagerly, and the idea of that word is selflessly. Officers in the church not to do it in a domineering way, not to bully the congregation, but as examples. And when you add these three not buts together, you see that an elder is to be a selfless servant. I want to say this morning that if anything was to disqualify a man from being an officer in the Church of Jesus Christ, it would be the absence of a servant heart. If anything were to disqualify a man from being an officer in Christ's church, it would be the absence of a servant heart. Jesus is the perfect example of a servant shepherd. He is the servant of Isaiah 42. And what did this perfect elder say? He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. When he got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of commoners, he was the servant. And if you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be a shepherd, or even if you're going to be a deacon in Christ's church, in fact, all of us must have a servant's heart. So that's the two things I wanted to say. But let's look at the job description of elders as we find it here in 1 Peter 5. Elders are to do three things. First of all, they are to guard the flock. Look again at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. So in verse 2, our elders, they exercise oversight. In verse 8, they are to be watchful. And in verse 9, they are to resist the devil. When you add these three things together, we see that our elders are to guard the flock. And that's what God does, the perfect example. That's why I read at the beginning Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. The idea is that God is protecting his lambs. You know, when Bertie was a little baby and we brought him home for the first time, our crazy dog, Moby Dykes, he wanted to get in at him. He wanted to see what was going on. And he was, you know, his paws were everywhere. And we guarded him. Guarded little Bertie. That's what elders are to do. They're to guard God's people. Guard us from predators. What predators? Well, false doctrine. It's the elders are the gatekeepers of this pulpit. They're guarding you from falsehood, from heresy. And when they see you being led astray by some sort of false doctrine, perhaps, that you've picked up, they're to guard you from that. They're to guard you from immorality. They're to call you out when they see you stumble and wander away from the Lord. Guard you from apathy, to get onto you when you stray from the means of grace. They're to guard you from danger. Elders are to guard the flock. And if elders are to guard the flock, then it stands to reason that they need to know the flock in order to detect attacks. That's what Jesus said. He said, I know my own and my own know me. Elders can't be standoffish. Elders have got to be part of the warp and woof of the congregation, the warp and woof of your lives. They've got to nurture relationships. You've got to know the flock, whether it be through visitations or phone calls or hospitality or whatever it is. They've got to know you. And I say to you as a congregation, you've got to help them. You've got to help your elders guard you. You've got to be open with them. You've got to be transparent. You've got to make it easy for them to guard you. That's one thing I've noticed in my experience, that Americans actually do quite well. They're fairly transparent, open with the officers in the church. That's a good thing. Help them. So that's the first thing in this job description. These elders, these shepherds, are to guard the flock. The second thing is that they are to guide us. Verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, when you go to Wales, and like I say, there's sheep everywhere. There's 9 million sheep. And Wales is like the size of Massachusetts or something. There's just sheep everywhere. And when you look up into a field and you see a farmer, generally speaking, he's either got some sheep dogs or more likely an ATV. And I notice everyone's falling off ATVs recently. So this is not good, but that's generally what a farmer has. But that wasn't the case in the Middle East. The shepherds would go in front of the flock. The shepherds would lead from the front. And you can picture the scene, a shepherd going out in front of the sheep, showing by example where they are to go. And that's what an elder's life is to do. That's what an elder's life is to say, that this is what the faithfulness to the means of grace and to the Sabbath looks like. This is how you are to manage your family well, men. This is what zeal for the word of God looks like. This is what a mature, God-honoring life looks like. This is what a demonstration of the grace of God, of love for Christ, of seeking the kingdom of God, of being a living sacrifice. This is what it looks like. So the congregation looks at them and say, I see him as he follows Christ. I see how he is walking with the Lord. And I want that. The shepherds are to guide by their examples, not domineering, but showing us how it's done. To guard and to guide. And thirdly, and it's not in 1 Peter 5, but they are to feed the flock. It's interesting, verse 1, Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. Well, what did Jesus say to this fellow elder in John 21? He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God promised shepherds who would feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that's why when we get to the list of qualifications, we won't do it today, but Lord willing, when we get to the list of qualifications for an elder, one of them is apt to teach. That doesn't mean that our elders have to be able to stand up here like C.H. Spurgeon and give it loudly, but it does mean that they have a knowledge of the Word of God, they're grounded in the Word, and that they are able to communicate the truth, whether it's in the pulpit or Sunday school or in a counselling session or just in a conversation. So those, I think, are the three things, the three main things in the job description of elders. They're to guard, and they're to guide, and they are to feed. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we have a template. We have the chief shepherd. We have the chief pastor. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like those mercenaries in chapter 10, verse 13. I am the good shepherd and I care for my sheep. And so we ask the question as we're thinking about this, how did Jesus care for his sheep? Oh, we see he knows his sheep. That's what he said. I know my own, and my own know me. I know the hairs in their head. I know their circumstances. I know their history. I know their future. He knows all of our needs, all of our anxieties, all of our perplexities, all of the physical and emotional and spiritual strain on our lives. Jesus knows all about our tears. He knows all about our insecurities. He knows us better than anyone else. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We can praise God this morning for the good shepherd who knows and invests himself in everything that we are and do. And elders, we're to strive for this. Jesus has showed us the way we are to know the sheep. Secondly, we see that Jesus loves the sheep. What did he say four times in John chapter 10? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He puts himself above. He puts us above himself. Imagine one day we were going along that road to Ogmore, heading to the beach, and we were driving along and a sheep was at the side of the road and it jumped out in front of the car and we're going at, like, you know, 50 miles per hour. There's no way we're going to stop for this sheep. Imagine there was a farmer standing at the side of the road and he sees what's happening. Imagine this farmer jumped out and pushed the sheep out the way and bang, we hit him. And he died. Is that not absurd? That a farmer would lay down his life for a foolish wandering sheep. That's what happened. Jesus Christ, the infinitely precious Son of God, lay down his life for his sheep. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us enough to die for us. He loves the sheep. And so, elders, we're to strive for this. He knew his sheep. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He guards his sheep. He doesn't cast us off when we're wayward and sick and lame. In fact, he runs after us. That's Luke 15, isn't it? The shepherd who left the 99 and went after the one, to find the one, pick him up and put him on his shoulders and carry him home. That's what Jesus does. He guards us, he protects us against ourselves and against our enemies, against this world and falsehood and darkness. And Satan and his rod and his staff are always with him, and elders, we have to strive for this. He loves his sheep, he knows his sheep, he guards his sheep, and he guides his sheep. Look over at Psalm 23, that most famous psalm. Listen to what it says. He restores my soul, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstances are, whatever the future holds for you, Jesus has gone before you. He is the good shepherd that leads the way. About, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I was walking down a mountain called Garth Mountain, and there was about 6 or 7 young people from our church, and we were going down this little path down the side of Garth Mountain, and my sheepdog was there, Moby Dykes, and he went in front of us, and it's like we were following my dog down the mountain. But then after a few minutes, he ran to the back of the line and started walking behind us. And then after a few minutes, he ran to the front, started walking in front of us. And then back all the way down, I don't know, an hour and a half down Garth Mountain, my dog again and again and again guiding us. I didn't teach him that. God made him that way to guide us. And that's what Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, that's what he does. He guides his people. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 says this: for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He guides us until we are home in his presence. He is the good shepherd who guides his sheep, and elders, we are to strive for this. Now, the reality is, of course, that we fall so far short. I know that I fall so far short in being like my shepherd. But Jesus Christ isn't just the template. He is the enabling power. In John Calvin's younger days, he was given a nickname by his fellow students. They called him the accusative case. Did you know that? John Calvin's nickname was the accusative case. And basically they were saying that he was so wrapped up in his studies of the Greek. He wasn't a personable guy. He was an academic. He was apparently somewhat cold and prickly. He didn't have a servant heart. You know the story how he drudgingly went to Geneva to pastor the people there. Because God worked in Calvin until he had a deep affection for the flock, until he had compassion for the suffering, until he tended his sheep like never before. Elders and future elders, Jesus didn't just set the example, but he also gives us the grace we need to be good shepherds, and we can ask him for the sanctifying power, the grace that we need to transform us to be better shepherds of the flock. So this is what I want to say to you this morning. Just a couple of things in closing. First of all, thank God for your elders, the elders that we have already. Thank God for them and pray for your elders. As I said before, they and I need your prayers to grow and to be faithful and to be diligent and to be wise and to be attentive. As I said before, we are under, I believe, a heightened attack from Satan. You need to pray for us. No one is saying that we've got it all together. We need your prayers. Help us to be faithful in what God has called us to do. So thank God for your elders. Pray for your elders. Submit to your elders. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Help us help you. Submit and help us to shepherd you. But then, of course, as we consider who we would nominate, and praise the Lord, I believe we've got very gifted men in this congregation. Think about who God has been preparing to be a servant of this congregation. They must be servants. Think about, pray about which servants know you and who will love you, and servants who will strive by the grace of God to treat you like Jesus treats you, to guard you, to guide you, and to keep you. Let's pray. Oh, how we rejoice this morning, O God, that although we are foolish, vulnerable, wayward sheep, we have the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who guides us, who loves us enough even to lay down his life for us, who guards us, who keeps us, who gives us the grace that we need day by day to follow on. We thank you, Lord, for your provision to your church, and your provision to your church here at Westminster, for the elders that you have already provided to guard and keep and feed and guide us, to nurture us, to watch out for us. So God, we thank you for them, and we pray that you would in turn guard us as Satan is out to destroy us. Help us, give us the grace we need to be more like the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that you'd give us the wisdom to discern who you would have for us to serve us as they serve you here at Westminster as elders and deacons, Lord. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance. We pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you turn in your